We're going to read first from the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, and I'll read from Revelation chapter 5, which is found on page 1410 of the Bible given at the door. So that's page 1410 and Revelation chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 8 through to verse 14. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And then we turn back to the book of Acts, where our minister has been preaching from. So we turn to Acts chapter 10. And this is found on page 1265 of the Bible at the door of the church. So we read from Acts chapter 10 and the first 23 verses. So page 1265, Acts chapter 10. Luke writes, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius!' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And then when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the man who'd been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Thus far we read in God's word, and to his name be honor and praise.
Good afternoon. Good to be back with you and have you here as we continue this series in Acts. As we've said, we're working our way through all of Acts. We started back before Easter with one sermon in the afternoon and then a different one but related, and usually the same chapter in the afternoon, and we'll probably hopefully finish by the end of August is the plan. Acts of the Risen Lord is the title of the series, and it's the story of Christ, this book, Christ's continuing mission in the book of Acts through his early church that continues on through his church today. We're seeing as we're also called to be his witnesses in this world. We saw, just to kind of put in context from this morning and last week, chapter 9, verse 31, revealed that after Saul, Paul, was converted and met Christ, and his trip to Tarsus, he went there, and the church there was persecution against him, and he went to his hometown. The church was growing. Remember verse 31 of chapter 9, we saw this morning. That you have one of those pauses in Acts where the picture is there of the peace that was in the church, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And God used the persecution, remember, that increased after Stephen, the first martyr, had died, remember, with Saul okaying that before he was converted. And God used that persecution to push the Christians out to go beyond Jerusalem. As they're getting pushed out all over that area, and God's planting them as they go sharing their faith wherever they go. We saw that in chapter 8 as they're sharing the gospel. Just ordinary Christians, not just pastors and apostles, but Christians were doing that. In Acts 1:8, that's the theme of the book, that Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." And that's starting to happen, right? As people are not just in Jerusalem, but Judea and the countryside, and then Samaria, we saw chapter 8, and even the Ethiopian eunuch in Africa, the gospel's going out. And Acts 9, we saw last Sunday morning, brought the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, a writer of much of the New Testament letters. And so he had been hunting those of the way, the Christians, right? But Jesus met Saul, transformed him completely, and told Saul, "You will be the apostle, especially to the Gentiles," meaning beyond the Jews, to go out to the whole world. Now, Acts 9 to 12, those chapters still focus mainly on the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus. Especially in chapter 9, as we saw this morning at the last bit of 9, and then 10 and 11 today and next week. And We see that in that, there's a process Jesus is taking Peter through. God's taking him through to change his heart on this matter of the gospel going out beyond primarily to Jews who come to Christ, but to the whole world, to the Gentiles. And so he's taking him through that. And Acts 12 is going to reveal, we'll see in a few weeks, Peter's deliverance from prison when the church prays. And then the focus will switch beyond that from chapter 13 to Paul, the rest of the way of Acts. The missionary journeys of Paul all the way to Acts 28 when he's in a Roman prison and he's sharing the gospel. But we said this morning, when we looked at the last verses of chapter 9, right before this, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, yes, to the whole world, that main apostle in that. But Peter, yes, is the one to the Jews at that time, right? But Peter was still crucial for the doors of the church really being open wide to all people. And that's what we're seeing in these chapters here in 9 to 12. These chapters show this change God works in the attitude of the apostle, Peter, and other Jewish Christians then, that they had about people outside of the Jewish faith, that they thought now Christianity is the way is an extension of that, right? And so it's about how Jesus is bringing Peter through this process. He's making progress, but he'll continue to struggle with this issue, as did the other Jewish leaders up until the Jerusalem Council. What happens in Acts chapter 15, where they essentially then settle the matter in Acts 15. We'll see that later. But key in all of this is Peter's, if you will, conversion. He's already a believer, but the change in his attitude, his growth. As also we said, Saul's conversion, Acts 9. But now we're going to see in the story we read today, there's a context here, the conversion of essentially the first Gentile, Cornelius. This one that Peter will go to meet as the door begins to open wide for the gospel to go to all the world. Cornelius, just a little background there, he's a captain, like today would be a captain in the army with 100 men. And what, as we see Luke says, the Italian regiment, he was a Gentile, but he's grown to love and respect the Jewish faith. He's what they called a Gentile God-fearer. We'll talk about that more later, but this didn't mean he's a Christian at this point, but God's working on Cornelius. Working in him, Cornelius is praying, he's giving, he's trying to raise a family according to Jewish ways. He's a moral person, you would say. What Peter came to show him was the truth about how the gospel could come to all of those outside of Israel by faith alone in this Savior and be included. Before there were Gentiles, you know, in the Old Testament that became Jews, you realize. But as men, they had to become Jews. They had to be circumcised if they were men. If they were women like Ruth and Rahab, for example, they had to become Jews. They had to come in the way of being a Jew. Verses 24 to the end of 10 focus on what happens when Peter reaches Caesarea, where Cornelius is. Peter comes to him at his request to explain what all this means, you see. So we did a message on Good Friday from this text not too long ago. You can go and you can listen what happens there from verse 24. On to the end of chapter 10, as Peter goes there, he meets with Cornelius, he shares the gospel with him, all that happens there. You can go online, if you didn't get a chance to hear that Good Friday message, to hear that part of what happens in this context. But even if you didn't, you get a good sense of this from verses 1 to 23 today, this afternoon. And next Sunday morning, if you're there, chapter 11, Peter's going to have to repeat it in a way, in a different way, a context where he has to defend this to the Jewish leaders. The fact that he reaches out to outsiders. The fact that he's going to fellowship with these people who the Jews had considered unclean because of the ceremonial law, because they didn't keep that they would not possibly fellowship with them or enjoy a meal with them. So that's why in Acts 11 we're going to see, and we see at the end of Acts 10, or where we read today, Peter gives his defense of why he took these extra men, and this is why he took these extra men from Joppa to go to Caesarea. So there would be witnesses, we'll see next Sunday morning in the first part of chapter 11, to explain why did he actually take this step of faith. They're going to ask him, why would you have possibly done that? So we're going to see here what happens. And it's hard for us to grasp how Peter and others felt about the Gentiles, right? From Abraham even too, God had called Israel to be a light to the nations. They were meant to be distinct, but for a purpose. Genesis 12, to be a blessing to all the nations. The Lord had established ceremonial laws, yes, laws dealing with food and hygiene, not primarily health, what we see in this vision today, but to teach them about the need for holiness. They were to be different as holy by not eating what the Gentiles ate, by avoiding certain types of meat, right, that weren't kosher, we'd say, right? That certain types of fish, certain types of birds, and bottom dwellers in the ocean, and all these things. All of this signified the holiness of God, and that they were to be holy in those times. It's just like, though, today we might say a child is told, right, never get in a car with strangers. That's a good thing, right, for a child, right? It doesn't mean every single stranger is wicked, but we need to tell the child that, don't we? And that's what, you know, they had to have that. See, the problem was they became too prideful in this, right? Forgetting the Lord had said to them, I chose you not because you're better than the other nations, but because of who I am, because of your love, my grace towards you. So they started to think, hey, we're the ones with the ball. We're God's people. We've got the temple. We know the law, right? We're the people of the covenant. And they're looking down on all the nations, missing the heart of it, even in what God had showed them to that point. Regardless of how they failed to keep the intent of the law, the heart of the matter and love before God, they missed that. They were treating Gentiles as less, right? They're the dogs. They even called them like swine, the Gentile swine and dogs. And some Jews did that. And you know, they kept a certain diet that Gentiles did not. Even though Jesus had said, remember, what goes in a man's heart or his stomach doesn't defile him. He goes in, and when he takes in, it goes in his stomach and goes out. It's what's in the heart that defiles him. But those who didn't do these outward things, they looked at them. The Jewish Christians even now are struggling with this as outsiders. They're unclean. And that meant no true Jew in their mind, and they're having to break free from this, Peter is too, is going to sit down and ever share food or a meal with a Gentile and eat what they're eating. No. Peter had preached at Pentecost, remember, whoever calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. But he's still not fully grasping. In their mind, it seemed to be that it's going to be primarily people that are Jews out there that are going to do this, right? Peter sees the Samaritans. He's already seen them, chapter 8, coming to faith. And he goes out, we saw this morning, building these other Christian churches up outside Jerusalem. Jesus is working in him. In Lydda, we saw this morning in Acts 9. In Joppa, Peter, after raising Tabitha, stays with Simon the tanner. We saw right before chapter 10 today, for a good while, a man who was considered unclean. Remember that? Because he didn't get tan out in the sun. He didn't run a tanning bed. He skinned animals. He dealt with dead animals. They saw him as unclean. Simon the tanner. And that's where Peter is in Joppa. When we get to chapter 10, Jesus is working on him. This idea of the gospel going to all types of people, to the Gentile. And this is how Peter gets not only to where he needs to be geographically, closer to Caesarea and Cornelius' friends coming down to him to take him to Caesarea. This is how God gets him ready in his mindset, what we saw this morning. Peter is seeing Christ working, raising a woman from the dead. God is preparing him. God is working sovereignly in perfect timing, preparing Peter to take the next step in the gospel, going to all types of Christians that would be accepted, included in the church of Christ. And the Lord speaks to Cornelius first. We see in this, right? Go to Peter. And the Lord's also going to give Peter this vision we're going to talk about. The sheet and the meal, right? That interesting meal on the sheet. So Christ brings this together as he doesn't get the vision at first. Peter doesn't. But he steps out in faith, meeting Cornelius' crew, these men that come for him, grasping what the vision meant, and then going on to connect with them. And what are we going to learn in that? Now, as I said, Peter's message of the gospel, explaining that to Cornelius and to these Gentiles and how they come to believe in Christ, we did that in a Good Friday sermon. I encourage you to go and look, listen to that if you weren't there for that. But this afternoon, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, Jesus' table, that signifies all who are in Christ, saved by grace, through the cross, are united together. How the cross breaks down all those barriers that men put up, that believers still might hold on to, that would divide us. How do we live in light of what this table stands for and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross? What does Acts 10, in the first half that we read there, basically, what does it show us about the power of the gospel transforming our fellowship together as we grow in Jesus Christ, as we reach out and love all types of people today? How does the gospel overcome? And we all, in our human nature, right, have pride and prejudice and look at people the wrong way, if we're honest, right? How does God, through the gospel, change this in us? No, we don't struggle. I hope you don't. Looking down on Gentiles, because guess what? It's what we all are. right? And we need to all be grateful, right? Christ changed Peter in this, and others or the church would have become probably an extension of Judaism with Jesus mixed in. But today, the application we can see more of, right, is in racism and classism and people looking down on others because of their background and what they have or don't have or where they've come from. All those things. Christians can sometimes avoid really fellowshipping, connecting with other Christians who are truly in the faith because of that. Because of those things that Christ has removed those barriers. What if a godly family has a son? And I'm not saying you shouldn't be discerning about this as parents, but they have a son who loves Jesus. He meets a godly woman who loves Christ, but they found out that the parents, he comes from a family that are not Christians. There's a checkered past there, maybe of bad things, immorality, whatever, in that family. But the girl, she's godly, she's following the Lord. How might they look possibly differently at that girl? Maybe not wanting them to marry, all those things. You know those human elements come in, but we have to look at that. Who are the people Christ brings into his church? All types, by grace through faith, of those who, regardless of background, humble themselves, fearing God, trusting in his Savior, Jesus. And this is what we see in this centurion, Cornelius. This is what Peter says later in his sermon. If you were to jump ahead where I preached on Good Friday, there in that sermon, not to say much of that, but he says, God doesn't show favorites. We're not saved by fearing God and obeying the law. No, by grace through faith. But he's saying there in the sermon, faith is open to all who will trust Jesus and come, and in that there'll be a fear of God. There'll be a change of life. And it doesn't matter about the background, the religion, the race, the color. God doesn't look at something like the Jews, for example, or somebody today and think, well, they're better than the other people if they'll come to Christ humbly. Cornelius fears God is a religious person, you might say today, who's truly seeking after God. Do I think he was a Christian at first at the point of this? No. But God's working on him. But he needed to hear the gospel. That's why he had to have Peter come to him to share, to explain what it meant. So what do we learn about the power of the true gospel? Saving all types in Christ and how we're united and grow in the love of Jesus, that will continue to have an impact and will grow together and accept those that Christ has accepted and grow together as the church family. Well, we're going to see these first two points focus on the development of non-believers' faith. Cornelius, one who needs to grasp the true gospel, its freedom, and the need for faith and action. And the last three points really focus more on the growth of a believer's faith, like Peter. He has to lay down his own ways more and more and abandon that and focus on the truth of the gospel so we can move forward in faith and love and applying the truth of Christ when it comes to loving all types of Christians. Number one thing here we see in verses 1 to 4 is seek God. Acknowledge the Lord. You see that on the outline there today in your insert. Believe God. We see this in Cornelius, the acknowledging God, the key part of that. The first fact of gospel fellowship we see here in 1-4, I think, with Cornelius' example. We can learn some principles from even this, at this point, non-believer, you'd say. He doesn't know Christ, but God's working on him. We learn some truths about acknowledging God. And it's interesting that as God works in both Cornelius and Peter, in both of these visions, if you will, to bring them together, when does it happen? It happens when they're praying. Surprise. This is when Jesus speaks to them, takes them further along in the journey to where they need to go. Cornelius first to be saved, Peter to grow. Was Cornelius a Christian yet again? I don't think it appears that he is at this point from human eyes at the very start of the story. Not until Peter preaches Christ a few verses down, where I said in 34, on down in the text, and they believe, the Gentiles, Cornelius, and they receive the Spirit. We know he's Christian then, but God's already at work. Yet God seems to be working just like he did in the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Cornelius is a Gentile, we said that. He's up in Caesarea, Herod's city. That was known as Herod's city, one of the key cities for the Romans in connection with Judea. And a power, they used that, the Romans did. But that's where this Roman soldier, this Gentile Cornelius is. He could have only been stationed there for a while. Some people think that. Some think once he comes to Christ, he might have gone back to Rome and shared the gospel there. But we don't know for sure. But Cornelius, as I said, is a part of the Italian regiment with about 100 men under him. But the point Luke highlights is he's a Gentile. He's a God-fearer. He's not circumcised. He's not a proselyte to Judaism yet, it seems. But he respects it. He respects the Jewish faith. He's seeking answers. He's respected by other Jews as a God-fearer. God-fearers were interested in the God of Israel at that time. Respectful and respected, moral in their thinking to a level, but they didn't get the heart of what God had come to do for salvation. But they were moral in thinking and actions. As we see here, he's devoted. Did you see that about Cornelius? He fears the Lord. He's devoted. Cornelius taught his family to do this. And the attitude he had was put into action. And that he was always found to be generous, right? Practicing almsgiving. Giving to the poor. Always praying. And this is where we must think about what Peter says in the sermon later on. He will tell them when he preaches, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not looking at a person like a Jew outwardly. They're better than these other people out there. That's not God. God is looking at the heart of those who truly will trust him, truly come in fear and look to the Savior. God saves all the same way by faith in Christ, that is a genuine faith that will show up in real life. And again, God was already working, I believe, it seems, with Cornelius, bringing Peter and Cornelius together. And he would come and he would hear the outward call of the gospel through Peter later on when Peter goes there to see him. And trust in Christ. I mean, if God's not already working in Cornelius in this, then how would God have accepted his prayers if he's a lost person? You know, in that sense, accepted his offerings. I believe God had to have already been working. But what matters, I want us to see in this, is that we acknowledge the greatness of God. Cornelius is humbly seeking God as God's working in him. We can learn that from his example. He fears the Lord. We as Christians have the greatest reason to fear the Lord. He wants to know the Lord. God's working on him. And the Lord's going to reveal Jesus Christ to him through Peter. Christians must acknowledge the greatness of God in his work, working in all types of people, how great God is to work in the hearts of those who are far from him, like this Gentile, Cornelius, drawing people to himself. We must acknowledge God saves. He orchestrates circumstances, moving in people's hearts, in people we might never think would be searching. And he will often use us in that at some point, of course, to show them who Christ is. Our job is not to figure out if a man or a woman is saved. Or ultimately to think, well, when were they saved? Are they saved? Now, we certainly look at fruit and we see that, spiritual fruit. But our job is to show them the love of Jesus. Tell them the truth of the one who alone saves. And help them to understand what that means. Otherwise, if we start to get focused on all the other things and kind of judging that, we will get into our human religious hoops we have for people to jump. And our pride gets into the mix of it, and it messes things up. What we know is something real is happening here with Cornelius. This man is looking and searching. He fears God. This man needs to hear about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. See, there are religious people today all around us. We do see this application. Who will be religious, fastidious in their efforts, but missing the heart of the gospel. Thinking, and I'm not saying Cornelius was that way, but this is, I don't think we can think he's a Christian until he trusts Christ. But religious people think, well, hey, I'm doing the right thing in all of this. But in doing all those things, even if a person says, hey, I fear God, fearing God on its own doesn't save a person. It's only through faith that God gives us in the grace of God in Jesus Christ on the cross. But yet God is working often in people like this, and we need to be ready to reach to them. And fear, understand this too, a right kind of reverential fear will be an obedience at the heart of a Christian who is truly growing to know the Lord. The things we see in Cornelius here, of course, his devotion, the fear of God. God, you know, wants us to have that. It's the motivation, whether or not we know that Christ saves us and we do these things not to earn our way with God, but praying and giving. All these things will grow in those who have the heart, a heart full of the love of Jesus, who rely on the Savior Jesus Christ. So God speaks to Cornelius and he'll get Peter to come and speak the gospel to him. God uses us in that with people. We must remember this. Christ uses us to help people to see the salvation and assurance that is full and free by faith in the Savior Jesus Christ and the implications of all of what that will mean if we're sensitive to go out and to share. Cornelius needed to know about this one Jesus who alone could save him, who would come, who would set him free, so that all that he did in serving would be out of a joy and a growing assurance in Christ. So that all that we do then is to acknowledge God, to glorify God. So how about number two here? Look at 5-8. Step out in obedience. We can learn again from Cornelius here that we act without hesitation. Second fact of the gospel fellowship empowered by Christ as we grow together, as Christ is reaching out to all types of people, is in this, that there's an obedience, right? Here Cornelius, he's unconverted yet, it seems, because he hasn't trusted Christ. God is working. But we can see an example, even as Christians, of his obedience. Stepping out in faith. As a captain, he would have known what it meant to obey orders and to give orders. And you see immediately when the Lord gives him this vision, says, you need to go and find Peter, send men to do it. He immediately goes and he does it. Reminds me of the story of this office worker I remember years ago reading about in the Army. He was asked why he got on the helicopter at some point. I guess it's a true story. I don't know sometimes these stories. But he jumped out with the airborne paratroopers. And then sometime later he was on the ground and they're like, well, you weren't supposed to be in that, right? You know, you're not trained for that. And he said, well, I got an order. I had to obey it. Now this seems to be like this guy. You know, that the angel appears telling him, essentially, to Cornelius, God is listening, the Lord is working, but you need to understand the truth of what that means. You want to know, you're hearing from me, and you want to know me, the Lord says, you need to hear from Peter. You need to obey. You need to step out in faith. So on the one side, we know we're going to see that God is working in Peter, using this encounter to open him to the gospel, giving him the vision so that he'll see how the gospel's to go out to all types of people, what the implications are of that. But the Lord was also working in Cornelius as he hears from the angel, go to Joppa, where Peter is now at Simon the Tanner's house. Remember we said, not a guy who gets tans, but skinning animals, considered unclean. That's where Peter's at. Acts 9. And step by step, the Spirit is working on Cornelius, leading him. It's like the Lord saying, I'm hearing you. If you want to hear me, then send people to get Peter to explain what this gospel is. And he will come and explain it to you. The Lord's in control. It's good to remember. I think it's a good reminder of this too. Not that this is the core part of a text, but a bit of a nuance, I guess you'd say. Christ works through teachers and leaders. Those that are growing in Christ. Now we have to be discerning, don't we? But we're also to learn to trust. We're not apostles. There's only certain apostles, right? But God works through the spiritually people and leaders and these things, and we grow, don't we, as we learn. We listen to the Word, but we also, the Lord will work through people sometimes, right? To help us grow, to help us take the next step. Ultimately, because Cornelius was seeking the Lord, though, he knew God was speaking. He was willing to go. He doesn't delay because he wants to know what God is trying to show him. And Peter's going to explain it to him. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where you see later in the text. The one who came, who died, who rose through faith in him. Anyone can be saved. And so he calls the two servants we see. One is a soldier. He must have trusted this guy essentially that he's going to follow orders just like Cornelius. And they go off, right, to go get Peter. He sends them. If you're seeking God today, you'd say, I'm seeking the Lord. But you say, but I don't know Christ. I can't say for sure I know. I'm a Christian. God's working. But will you listen to His Word? Will you listen to His Word? Will you listen maybe perhaps through another Christian or through a preacher or through His Word today or another time? Is your heart truly open by that to be obedient, to hear what God is saying in the gospel, that salvation's in Christ? Paul calls faith in Christ. Paul says this later. It's obedience of faith. That's what it is. It's an obedience. It's faith, but it's an obedience. God is calling, but are we listening? Are we growing to listen as Christians? Will you hear what we want to hear? Will we hear that or what God is saying? Will we trust Christ? As a Christian, remember, God builds the church often in trusting. As 2 Timothy 2:2 says, in reliable men, reliable people who will pass the gospel on to other people. He uses people. We know He used Peter, and we can say, well, hey, he was an apostle. But He uses Christians today. This is how we grow. This is how the church is equipped in fellowship and growing through faithful obedience. And we can see that. How about number three as we get to the heart of the text here? Look at 9 to 16. Surrendering to the Lord. Here we look at Peter. Here we look at this vision. You see on your outline the next application is abandon prejudices that we all have if we're honest and sin. That Christ breaks us free of those things. This third fact of growing gospel fellowship in 9 to 16 is, we'll summarize that a bit. But Christ is moving the gospel out, remember, in mission. He's got to work in Peter for this to happen and the other Jewish apostles in Christ. And this is a mission where the gospel is saving all types of people. We know that is true today, right? We're a part of that. Cleansing them in Christ's blood. Making us united in Him together by His grace. So that we know God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit in fellowship. Remember, Jesus prayed that would be true in the church. That they'll be one. As you and I, Father, Jesus said, are one. See, the problem is, though, right? The cross breaks down the walls, destroys all those sinful things that should not divide us. But we like to keep putting them back up, don't we? We like to relish in them in our sinful nature that remains, don't we? This is what Peter and other Jews, they were struggling with then. Can it really be this person, for them Gentiles, that doesn't follow what God said, what I've learned since I was a kid, that these non-Jews that don't follow, they eat unclean things, that they're fully accepted? The truth is today, truly knowing the power of the gospel to unite us as the cross has, if we don't grow to abandon those prejudices more and more, we're not going to grow to really know the depth of what this love of Christ does, uniting us together. We all have to keep growing in this, don't we? And I'm not talking about clear violations of the one true gospel. I'm not talking about not being discerning of sin. I'm not talking about that we stand against immorality. We have to do that. The problem becomes when we don't grow to know the grace and the freeing power Christ has on all of our lives. And then we won't see that grace more and more in the lives of others who God calls clean. When we look at that vision, we're going to see it, that's at the heart of it. If we don't see how God has made us once unclean, a creeping thing, truly clean through Christ, we'll struggle, and we still will struggle, to see others clean. that are in Christ. Christ cleanses through His blood. If we don't grow to experience what this table, communion, the Lord's Supper stands for, His blood shed once and for all to wash us clean, we're not going to grow to express that love in Christ to others who, when they come to Christ, they've been cleansed. They've been made pure. So in the story here, God is working with Cornelius. So men are sent to get Peter. But at the same time, God gives Peter this vision. You know, that we have probably heard about the vision at lunchtime. This is in the middle of the day. And, you know, in those days, they would have like a little stairway, right, going up to the top of the house. And you could go get away from things in the quiet. And that's where Peter is here, on the top of Simon the Tanner's roof, trying to have a little quiet time in the afternoon, maybe a little siesta. But no, it seems he's going to pray. Really, he's going to pray in all seriousness. And he gets, what do we say? Peckish. Right? He gets hungry. and they go, whoever there in Simon's family, they make him food. He's waiting on the lunch. And that's when the Lord speaks to him. And again, just like with Cornelius, it's when Peter's praying that God speaks to him. Peter gets peckish and distracted. He needs some food. They whip up some lunch there in the afternoon. And maybe this at first seemed like a bad dream on a afternoon nap, right? But Christ put him in a trance, actually, a vision where he sees this vision. Interestingly, isn't it? As he's hungry, a vision with potential food anyway. The animals, right? We're going to see what that really means. But heaven opens up. This is coming down from heaven. God repeating the vision three different times to get the emphasis. And this sheet with four corners coming down. And there were animals on the sheet, right? And some people wonder, were they clean animals, unclean? Because that's the issue of this, right? It's what the Jews considered unclean to eat. Were they clean and unclean? I think it probably was a combination of clean and unclean, to show Peter that, you know, there were ones, the animals that stood for people like him, the Jews who were believers, who were clean. And then there were the unclean ones. How could they be mixed together? These Gentiles in the mix of all of this there on the sheet. Like Cornelius. You know, someone said it's probably a mixture of clean and unclean animals, calculated to disgust any Orthodox Jew. And that's the picture here. It's hard for us to understand what was going through a Jew's mind. But this would have disgusted Peter at first. Well, he does. And at this point, Peter must have been thinking still about animals, right? There's a bigger picture and principle God wants him to get, but he's thinking of unclean animals and those things that they knew they couldn't eat, that the Gentiles had no problem eating. And then the Lord speaks, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." As again, to the Jewish mind, this seemed unthinkable. Grotesque to eat these animals. Creeping things and crawling things and four-footed animals and reptiles and all these things. Things they knew that they had learned were unacceptable. And Peter, again, has still got his mind on food. Now, God gave the rules. Yes, this was in the Leviticus. But they had twisted them for one thing, remember? They had added to them. They had become prideful in them. And now Jesus Christ has come, and through His death and resurrection, this is what they're trying to get Him to see. All this stuff has been fulfilled. All of what these food restrictions were about were pointing to Jesus. Now He has come. They're all fulfilled in the Savior. And now, for one, Christians are free to eat. 1 Timothy 4, if it's done with thanksgiving, we can do that in assurance. But more than that, this is symbolic that the freedom Christ was showing Peter was about how those that are outside the church, that once were looked down on, can now be brought in through Jesus Christ. That's the point of the vision ultimately. There was freedom and forgiveness in Christ for all who will come. Joy and fellowship at the table of all who would come by faith in Christ, because the kingdom of God had been fulfilled in Jesus. Paul said, or Peter says, no. Now, we can get upset with Peter, you say no to God. You know, he was saying no to God. Jonah said no, didn't he, at Joppa as well, interestingly. It's where Jonah said no at the same place in Joppa, and he went up the other way from Nineveh. Peter didn't say ultimately no, but at first, he probably thought of it like a test, right? You know, I've never eaten anything uncommon, or common like this, unclean. God said, what I made clean, let no man call unclean. And the Lord did this three times with the sheep coming back and forth, and then finally it left. You have to think with Peter. You ever thought of, it must have been that he thought about when Jesus, you know, he had denied Jesus, and Jesus met with him to restore him, John 21, and three times he said, "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you." And then he restored him, right? He said, "Well, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Three times. I don't know for sure if he thought about it. But you have to think the Lord's emphasizing it. He said the sheep's contents indicate swarming millions, populating the earth. Cornelius, all his soldiers, the Romans, the other nations, all mankind bound up in one loathsome bundle. And Peter is standing there saying, judging them essentially, "No, Lord, surely no." That's really what he was meant to begin to grasp. And we do that too, don't we? We see that when we come to the Lord's table. We think we come to the Word to see what's in our hearts. And how we look at things wrongly. And we see that attitude that is there that Jesus has to change in us. So let me ask you as we apply this, as we move towards the Lord's Supper in a bit. Are you growing in humility? Am I growing to be humble? Billy Graham once said, "When I get to heaven, I wonder why some are not there I thought would be there. Some are there I wouldn't have expected to be in heaven. And I'm going to wonder why I was there at all. How I'm there." H.A. Ironside's pastor years ago, he tells of his father on his deathbed, who was a Christian. And he had a dream that somehow he was seeing this vision, thinking about the vision Peter had. And he's talking about all these four-footed creatures and the stuff Peter saw on the sheep, you know, and all these animals and reptiles. And then he said, and his father said, as he's on his deathbed, and that's when his son or one of the men got by and whispered and said, "Dad, I think," he says, "creeping things, creeping things." And that's when the dad popped up and said, "Ah, yes, that's what I am. One of those creeping things." That's what we all are. He said, if we hadn't come to Christ and been cleansed by Him, we wouldn't be able to get in. How do we see ourselves? One thing this reminds us of is the Lord is the one who gave the commandments in the Old Testament, but in Christ, the hope was always be that grace would go out to all who would believe, full and free, through faith alone. God never changes, but He is God. As someone said, if He is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Is He Lord of all? Are we growing in humility? Is He Lord of all in our lives? Are we humble and listening to the Lord, willing to flex our ideas about Him and grow in the truth of His Word that He might use us? Number two thing, are you hopeful? Are you and I hopeful? This vision is pointing to something more than freedom with food. Though there is a part of that with that. But what God calls clean, we can't call unclean. And that points first to us, if you're a Christian, to the full assurance and hope that we have in Christ for ourselves, starting there, and then all of those that will come to Christ. Milne said, when we believe in the Savior, we affirm that all our sins, past, present, and future, were there in their entirety taken and assumed by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's what we remember when we come to this table, if you're a believer. Sinners though we be, we're proclaimed clean in the presence of God in Christ. What God has called clean, don't call unclean. It starts there. There's now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those that are in Christ Jesus. It starts with us experiencing that grace in Christ so that we can then express that grace to those other believers around us when they come in to know Jesus Christ. As Alexander Witt, a great preacher of many years ago, said, take a napkin, four-cornered, and write the names of people that you dislike and you say, "I will not love," and put them on the napkin and look up and say, "Lord, no, I will not." And I cannot. Because we cannot, can we, except by God's grace. And that's where we find grace. That's the only way we can love. But we need to see ourselves in this. If we're not growing in the hope that comes down from heaven, seen in this sheet, repeatedly coming to save and cleanse all types of creatures, that standing for humanity, for those that will come to Jesus Christ, if we don't grow to see that reality from heaven, we're not going to grow to love and serve those that depend on that hope as well. It's like this man, he's cleaning a window, right, and he's upset about, or the man who's with him is upset about the window not being clean. But the reality was, is that guy's glasses were dirty. You know, so many believers lose sight of that and just live in their guilt and lose track of the assurance and justification we have in Jesus Christ, and we become very unhelpful to believers but also unattractive to a lost world. So we can't call impure our own hearts if we know Jesus Christ. We remember that. We rest in His grace as we come to the table today and refocus on what Jesus has done. To know this sheet in this vision stands for grace extended in all directions by God's love in Jesus Christ to cleanse and purify all who will come to Him through His shed blood. So we'll grow. And then finally, as we close here, we've got to accept the timing of God. Because what we see here, don't we, as we prepare to come to the table in 17 to 20 and down there, is that Peter is praying. He gets this vision. He's actually perplexed about it, right? But he has to submit to the Lord. That's where he grows. God has already told Cornelius to send men who are knocking at Simon's door as Peter wakes up from the dream and he is perplexed. What's that truly mean? He didn't fully grasp at this point what it was about. Maybe just about how you need to eat different things, right? And maybe he had a sense of what it was. But the fullness of how it affects our fellowship with other Christians, he's confused. But yet, the Spirit speaks to him and tells him to get up and go. These men are coming. They'll tell you what you need to do. They've come from Cornelius, right? And he goes. And the Lord has been showing Peter already, leading him to Samaria, leading to him to those other churches we saw this morning. And now he's going to grasp this even more as these men are at Simon's door asking if Peter is there. And they're going to be used by the Lord to help him. And you see the point there in 19 to 20. Trusting in the Lord and what we grasp in Christ as we act in faith, as we trust the Lord and follow what He's called us to do, that's when we start to really grow to know what the gospel means in our lives, as I said earlier. And then finally, as we come to the table, what's our attitude going to be in 21 to 23 as we move forward? We see, again, the rest of the text we have in that sermon I did at Good Friday, but is there a radical attitude of hospitality, of fellowship, as we serve and love? And we see Peter doing that. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, Peter is going to go with Cornelius. We'll see a little bit more about that next Sunday morning. Meet with him, preach the gospel to him. But 21 to 23 leave us with a principle of our attitude as we grow in grace. Peter is opening up to the Lord, obeying the Spirit. He wants to know why they've come. And essentially, it's this. There's a man you might have kept at a distance, a Gentile, but God's working on him. He spoke to him, told him to come to you, to get you, Peter, that you'll go back and explain it to him, to Cornelius. You think maybe by this point, Peter is starting to see God's hand in that vision. This isn't about animals, ultimately, but the gospel going out to these Gentiles, to different people, and growing in fellowship. So Peter invites even more Gentiles to come into a Gentile's house, Simon the Tanner, to stay there overnight, and he's getting to know them. And do you think he might have connected with them, Cornelius's men, started to understand what's going on with Cornelius, and to start to see what that vision was really all about? Yes, I think he did. We'll see next week. Peter's going to take, we see it there actually, don't we? He's going to take some Jews with him to Joppa as witnesses, because he's going to have to defend the fact that he's fellowshipped with these Gentiles to these other Jewish Christians. Chapter 11. But his attitude, Peter's, is growing. As we come to the table, we remember that today, don't we? Are we growing in our attitude to those that are in Christ? To those that could come to know Christ? That God could change them? They could become heirs of God's grace? As we come to this table, do we remember that salvation that sets us free, that we're beggars who know where to get the bread of life? And we come in humility and faith, wanting the Lord to work in us, that we'll grow together as His people in Christ. Let's turn to Him now as we prepare to come to the table. I'll ask the elder to come forward at this time as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.